Today we're observing the last of the seven holy days of God, the last great day of the feast. This pictures what the Bible calls the great white throne judgment. The book of Revelation gives us a review of the events pictured by the last four of God's holy days. Have a look at Revelation chapter 19. Revelation 19. I won't cover all this, I'll just highlight it. I will cover the one that refers to this day. Revelation 19, in verse 11 it says, "And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war." This is the fulfillment or the trumpet announcing that the kingdom of this world will be given to the Jesus Christ, who in righteousness judges and in righteousness makes war. This is pictured by the Feast of Trumpets. Revelation 20, "I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having a key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. He laid hold of the dragon, that serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years. This is the fulfillment of the Day of Atonement. And then in Revelation 20, verse 4, "And I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. And I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus." And isn't it interesting that beheading is becoming more common in our time? It's kind of an astonishing thing, but you almost didn't hear of it for decade after decade after decade. And now it's becoming, we're all aware that it's happened at least a few times. And this is pictured when they're thrones and you see people who have been beheaded standing up and ruling. This means they've been resurrected, okay? And they've been brought up from their graves and they are ruling, it says in end of verse 4, "And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. And that's speaking of the millennium, of course. Pictured by the Feast of Tabernacles, the first 7 days, Jesus Christ and the saints ruling in righteousness on the earth. And then in Revelation 20, in verse 11, we read, "Then I saw a great white throne, and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them." A white throne, God's priests always wore white, and the saints will be clothed in white linen, and white is this pictures this throne judges in righteousness. "And the earth and heaven fled away." They haven't yet, but they will. "Defiled by sin and about to be replaced by a new heaven and a new earth in which there is no sin at all." Verse 12, "And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God." This is the second resurrection. And books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. "And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books." Excuse me, the dead and death and Hades, all the dead raised, both small and great, and they were judged according to their works. You'll find that stated twice. Verse 13, "The sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them, and they were judged, each one, according to their works." It's stated twice. The dead are judged according to their works. Who says works are not important? That's going to be the basis of judgment. And they'll be judged, their works will be judged by the things which are written in the books. We understand that to be the Bible, the books of the Bible. This last great day involves judgment, and it's a subject I think many misunderstand. Though judgment is often downplayed today, God's servants repeatedly point to it. Let's go to Matthew chapter 3. Matthew chapter 3. This is the first servant of the New Testament. to begin to start preaching. He was to prepare the way before Christ. And he was the son of Aaron. He was a priest. Matthew chapter 3, verse 1. In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness, saying, Judea, and saying, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Turn around, for the kingdom of God is at hand. For this is he who was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Skipping down to verse 5. Then Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region around Jordan went to him. John the Baptist was a very big deal. The whole community, the whole of Jordan, Jerusalem and Judea and around the Jordan, they all went out to him. It was a very big deal when John the Baptist was there. It wasn't some small little group. And were baptized by him in the Jordan, confessing their sins. When you're baptized, it's an open statement that I have sinned and I need to die. I need to be buried, and I need to start over again. And by God's grace, we do. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said to them, this son of Aaron, brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Now, that's not the response you expect from one of God's ministers, is it? They were coming without repenting. They were coming without acknowledging their need for cleansing. And so he spoke very directly, as God's servants are supposed to do at the appropriate times. Who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? The wrath to come is when God's judgment is executed. And we can flee from it by turning from our sins and being forgiven. But to pretend to turn from our sins or not even acknowledge them is not going to work. Therefore bore fruits worthy of repentance. Fruits, not words, fruits. And do not think to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father, for I say to you that God is able to raise up children to Abraham from these stones. And even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. God was going to remove that society from Jerusalem and send it into captivity. And even now, John says, the axe is at the root of the tree. Therefore, every tree which does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he who comes after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I'm not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. Brethren, when everybody is in the kingdom, when everybody who's followed God is changed to spirit, and there's no more changing that's going to take place, the judgment is complete. Everybody's in one camp or the other, either they're with the saved or not. God is going to ignite the old world, the whole physical creation by fire. That will be the ultimate big bang. He said, he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. Everyone who's in the kingdom will not be bothered by fire at all. As we saw earlier, was Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Fire didn't bother them at all, nor will it bother the Son of Man. And then he says in verse 12, his winnowing fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly clean out his threshing floor. He's going to make it clean. They'll either be wheat or chaff, one or the other. He will gather his wheat into the barn, and he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. Jesus Christ has been chosen by God to separate the wheat from the chaff. And brethren, we all know that's not a popular idea today, that we're going to be held accountable for our actions. But when Jesus Christ returns, our society will be God's society. And in God's society, everybody will understand the need to follow God and bear good fruits. Matthew was just fleshing out what Malachi wrote. I won't turn there, but Malachi 3 and 4. Jesus and his apostles regularly explained the coming judgment. If you look at John chapter 5, and verse 21. John 5, 21. I hear the rustlers. You're getting to John 5, 21. For as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, and gives life to them, even so the Son of Man gives life to whom he will. Jesus Christ will decide whether each of us lives forever or not. That's his decision. For the Father judges no one, but has committed all judgment to the Son, that all should honor the Son just as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Most assuredly I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. Most assuredly I say to you, and that term most assuredly is in the New King James. The King James says, verily, verily. The actual word in Greek is amen. Amen, amen. Which means, I'm telling you the truth. And it's an emphasis that Jesus used. I like the NIV translation of that phrase the best. I tell you the truth. Verse 25. I tell you the truth. I say to you, the hour is coming, and now is when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. Now we think the dead are those who are under the earth. they're coming, they're going. But technically, the dead are anybody who haven't been converted. In other words, the wrath of God abides on them because they haven't had their turn, they haven't had their opportunity in many cases, but they're dead. Remember Paul said, and you were dead in trespasses and sins. So it's a bigger group than we may think. Most assuredly, I say to you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself. And he has given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice, every single one, and come forth, those who have done good to the resurrection of life, the first resurrection, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation or the resurrection of judgment. I can of myself do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is righteous, because I do not seek my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me. One of the problems we have in this world today is people who are in positions to judge often seek their own will. God's servants won't seek their own will. They'll seek the will of the Father. They seek to do God's will and to go in his ways. The coming judgment is an important part of the gospel. And you'll find when God's servants talk about the gospel, they also talked about the judgment. Look at Acts chapter 10, if you would, please. Acts chapter 10. I know these verses are familiar to most of us, if not all of us. Acts chapter 10, there was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of what was called the Italian regiment. In the New Testament, those who were not descended from Jacob were called God-fearers. They were non-Israelite peoples who respected the God of Israel, and they were called God-fearers. Verse 2, a devout man and one who feared God. Here's a God-fearer. With all his household, who gave alms generously to the people. Notice that. He was a God-fearer, and he gave alms to people. He was charitable and prayed to God always. About the ninth hour of the day, he saw clearly in the vision an angel of God coming to him, saying, Cornelius. And when he observed him, he was afraid and said, what is it, Lord? So he said to him, your prayers and your alms have come up for a memorial before God. Now send men to Joppa and send for Simon, whose surname is Peter. He is lodging with Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the sea. He will tell you what you must do. Isn't that interesting? While God, while Jesus Christ is the master teacher, while he's teaching Cornelius what he's supposed to do, he's also going to be teaching his teacher, Peter, what he's supposed to do. Peter's going to learn something he didn't know. And he's teaching both Peter and Cornelius. He will tell you what you must do. Notice this centurion was told to go to God's apostle, Peter, for instructions. He will tell you what you must do. Now let's skip down to verse 35. Then Peter opened his mouth after he saw what he was supposed to learn and God gave him the understanding. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, "In truth I perceive that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, whoever fears him and works righteousness is accepted by him." Please notice that verse. This contradicts most of the Protestant and Catholic theology. Whoever fears him and works righteousness is accepted by him. Verse 36, the word which God sent to the children of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ, peace between God and man, man repents, is reconciled to God, he is Lord of all. That word you know, which was proclaimed throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses. That word witness is martyr. You witness with your life. And we are witnesses of all these things he did in the land of the Jews in Jerusalem, whom they killed by hanging on a tree. Him God raised up the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but to witnesses chosen before by God, even to us, who ate and drank with him after he arose from the dead. And he commanded us. Please notice what he was commanded to teach. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify, witnesses testify, and to testify that it is he who was ordained by God to be judge of the living and the dead. So he's explained to Cornelius the judgment and who's going to do it. And they were to witness and testify of it. And he commanded us to preach to the people and testify that this is he who was ordained by God to be judge of the living and the dead. To him all the prophets witness that through his name whoever believes in him will receive remission of sin. And remission of sin gives you the shot at eternal life. And you're reconciled to God. Look at Acts 17. We know Acts 17 is Paul speaking to the Athenians. And that was a very difficult assignment for Paul. You see, in Athens, it was illegal. They had so many gods. One commentator said, in Athens, there are more gods than there are people. That's a lot of gods. And there was a law that said you couldn't preach any new ones. We got enough. So Paul was given wisdom to understand that you have one to the unknown God. I'm going to explain that one to you. That's one you already have, but you don't know. That was a very wise approach to be able to do that. And then he couldn't use the Bible. The Greeks didn't respect the Hebrew Scriptures. So here's what he did. I'll just cut it short because I'm making the point about judgment. Acts 17, verse 24. God, who made the world and everything in it, he reveals God as the Creator. Since he is Lord in heaven and earth and does not dwell in the temples made with hands, nor is he worshipped with men's hands, although he needed anything, since he gives life to all. He gives to all life, breath, and all things. He has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on the face of the earth, and has determined their pre-appointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings, so that that they should seek the Lord in the hope they might grope for him and find him, though he's not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. I'd like to understand that phrase better. For in him we live and move and have our being. Our human consciousness, he says, is in him. I'd like to understand that better. As also some of your own poets have said, for we are his offspring. Therefore, since we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think of the divine nature as like gold and silver or stone or something shaped by art or man's devising. Truly, these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent. Here's Paul in Athens at Mars Hill, and he's telling all these leaders to repent. Why? Why should they repent? What's the motivation? Verse 31. Because he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he's ordained, and he's given assurance to this by raising him from the dead. And when they heard of the resurrection from the dead, some mocked, while others said, we'll hear of you again on this matter. So departed from among them, and there was some fruit there in the final verse. So when Paul's in Athens, he tells them, in teaching the gospel, it involves the judgment. Look at Acts 24. I think you get a smile out of this one. Acts 24. Paul is being examined by Felix. And Felix, by the way, means happy. He's also one of the seven dwarfs. Acts chapter 24. And verse 10. Then Paul said, after the governor had nodded to him to speak, inasmuch as I know that you have been for many years a judge of this nation. Now, notice he introduces judgment. He compliments this guy as a judge. He's leading up to something. I do the more cheerfully answer for myself, because you may ascertain that it was no more than 12 days since I went up to Jerusalem to worship, and they neither found me in the temple disputing with anyone nor enticing the crowd, either in the synagogues or in the city. Nor can they prove the things which they now accuse me. But this I confess to you, that according to the way which they call a sect, I worship the God of my fathers, believing all things that are written in the Law and the Prophets. The Law and the Prophets is the Old Testament. I have hope in God that they themselves also accept that there will be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and of the unjust. He tells them about the resurrection. And then there will be a resurrection of both the just, the righteous, and the unjust. That's the unrighteous. That's everybody. And they're going to come up again. There's by the way, Jesus is the one who decides who's in which resurrection. Verse 16. This being so, since I know there's going to be a resurrection of the just and the unjust, this being so, I myself always strive to have a good conscience without offense toward God and man. Since there's going to be a resurrection and there's going to be a judgment, I myself always strive to have a good conscience without offense toward God, not offending God, and not offending man. That's a good way to live. He sends him away for a while. Let's pick it up again in verse 24. After some days, when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, his wife Drusilla was one of his three wives, and it's thought that she died with her son in the eruption of Mount Vesuvius in 79 A.D. And after some days, when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, who was Jewish, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. Notice that? He heard him concerning the faith in Christ, trusting the Messiah to deliver from death and everything else. Now as he reasoned, Paul reasoned about righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come. Now think about that. When he's here, he was told he would be brought before kings and he would to teach and preach to them about the good news. So he reasoned about righteousness and the importance of righteousness. Doing right, following all God's laws and ways. And then self-control. King James, temperance. Moffat, self-mastery. Self-control. Brethren, we're to learn to control ourselves. We're to learn to follow God's ways ourselves, each and every one of us individually. Christians must learn to govern themselves. God's Spirit, dwelling in His people, leads them to fulfill His righteous way. so that no external force is necessary. Righteousness, he's talking about, and self-control. How would a Roman governor hear that? Roman governors were not known for self-control. That wasn't their main strength. Felix was a tyrant. He was an oppressive governor. He had unbridled appetites. Felix induced Drusilla into leaving her husband, the king of Emesa, and he's standing there asking Paul for a bribe. And then Paul said, he reasoned about righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come. Jesus Christ will judge everyone who ever lived and will be judged on our righteousness and our self-control, both the living and the dead. Now, how would Felix, the Roman governor, hear that? The New King James says, Felix was afraid. The New English Bible said, became alarmed and exclaimed. And the American Standard Version said, Felix was terrified and answered. The 20th century New Testament Bible says, he became terrified and interrupted him. Felix almost had an accident when he heard about the judgment. He knew what was in his closet. And he asked Paul to leave quickly. He didn't want to hear any more. Yet he was still hoping for a bribe. When John the Baptist, Jesus, Peter, Paul preached the gospel, they told people of the judgment to come. Now, when God steps in to take control, what will be his standard of judgment? We need to examine that. For us, for the church to be ready for his return, we need to understand exactly what will be the standard of judgment. You may be thinking, well, God's law is the standard of judgment. The same law he thundered from the top of Mount Sinai to the children of Israel. Surely that's the standard of judgment. And you would be right. In our version of the New Testament, the Old Testament, it closes with the book of Malachi. And it says, remember the law of Moses, my servant, which I commanded him in Horeb for all Israel, with the statutes and judgments. That's Malachi 4:4. Now, you'd be right, but that answer would also be incomplete. The view doesn't take into account some important teaching in Scripture. It also overlooks important teaching brought by Jesus Christ himself. And this is something, brethren, we need to understand judgment. Let's go back to Deuteronomy 18. Deuteronomy 18. Deuteronomy 18. And let's begin in verse 15. This is Moses now, speaking to the children of Israel. The Lord your God, Deuteronomy 18, 15, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your midst, from your brethren. Him shall you hear. What does it mean, a prophet like me? Keep your finger there, Deuteronomy, if you would, please, and take a look back at Deuteronomy 34. Deuteronomy chapter 34. We'll come back to Deuteronomy 18, but we need to see exactly what it means by like me. Deuteronomy 34, which is the last chapter, and let's go to verse 15. Verse 10. Deuteronomy 34, verse 10. But since then, there has not arisen in Israel a prophet like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face. Okay, one thing about Moses was he knew the Lord face to face. So the new prophet would know the Lord face to face too. And then, in all the signs and wonders in which the Lord sent him to do in the land of Egypt, before Pharaoh and before all his servants and all his land, and by all the mighty power and the great terror which Moses performed in the sight of all Israel. Moses was unique. He knew God face to face. He talked with God face to face, I should say. And many signs and wonders were done before Pharaoh, and mighty power and great terror before Israel. Moses was the mediator of the old covenant. Jesus Christ is the mediator of the new covenant. And he's the one to bring it about. Now, verse 16. According to all you desired, this is Deuteronomy 18:16, I should make clear. According to all you desired of the Lord your God in Horeb in the day of the assembly, saying, let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, nor let me see this great fire any more, lest I die. And the Lord said to me, what the people have spoken is good. Israel was fearful of God speaking to them, and they said, send a man. Please send a man. Don't have God speak to us directly. And God accepted their request. He accepted their request. Verse 18. I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brethren, and will put my words in his mouth. I will put my words in his mouth. And he shall speak to them all that I command him. He's going to speak what I tell him to speak. Brethren, he was saying that more instruction would be given. Additional teaching would be given by this teacher, by this prophet. And I'll put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak all that I command him. There is additional teaching coming from God. Verse 19. And it shall be that whoever will not hear my words, which he speaks in my name, I will require it of him. I will require it of him. Brethren, that means they'll be held accountable for not listening to that prophet. If you look at Acts chapter 3, we've been there a couple times this feast. Let's go back there again. Acts chapter 3. Verse 19, breaking into the, which we've done before, of course, Acts 3:19, repent therefore and be converted that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send Jesus Christ, who was preached to you before, or the margin says ordained. He's speaking of the prophecy of Deuteronomy 18. I'll show it to you in a minute. Whom heavens must receive until the times of restitution of all things which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. Verse 22, for Moses truly said to the fathers, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brothers, from your brethren. Him shall you hear in all things whatsoever he says to you. And it shall be that every soul who will not hear that prophet shall be utterly destroyed from among the people. That is powerful wording. The ones who will not listen to that prophet or not hear him will be utterly destroyed from among the people. That prophet must be followed. You'll find Stephen mentioned the same thing in Acts chapter 7, verses 37 to 38. I won't go there. Let's look at John 12. John chapter 12. John chapter 12, let's begin at verse 37. By the way, in John 11, 43 to 47 is where he raised Lazarus from the dead. Mighty signs. But now verse 37 of John 12, but although he had done many signs before them, they did not believe him, that the word of Isaiah, the prophet, might be fulfilled, which spoke, Lord, who's believed our report, and to whom have the arm of the Lord been revealed? He goes on talking about that. Then skip down to verse 44, John 12, 44. Then Jesus cried out and said, he who believes in me believes not in me, but in him who sent me. And he who sees me sees whom who sent me. I have come as a light into the world, that whoever believes in me should not abide in darkness. And if anyone hears my word and does not believe, I do not judge him, for I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. That first coming was not to judge the world, but to give the teaching, among other things. Now notice verse 48. He who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day. Please notice that phrase, the last day. John uses that term, singular, not the last days. The last day. John uses it seven times to refer to the resurrection. maybe we'll cover that another time. The word that I've spoken, when he says the books are open and they're judged out of the books are these. The teaching of Jesus Christ. Verse 49, for I have not spoken of my own authority, but the Father who sent me gave me a command what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that his commandment is life everlasting. Therefore, whatever I speak, just as the Father told me, so I speak. This is the prophet that God said, I'll put my words in his mouth and he shall speak all that I command him. The teaching God would bring through his messenger explained the way to eternal life. Moses was never given that teaching. As we saw in Revelation 20:11-13, the dead will be judged by the things written in the books. That's the Bible, including the commandments that God spoke on Mount Sinai and the teaching Jesus Christ brought from the Father. Both were delivered by Jesus Christ. Christ's words will be the standard of judgment in both the Old Testament and New Testament. If you look at Luke chapter 6, I think the Chicago brethren said, we've heard that once or twice before, Luke chapter 6, and verse 46. Luke 6 is a shortened version of the Sermon on the Mount in Luke's account. Luke 6 and verse 46. But why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things which I say? I hope that takes on more meaning now. The things which he said are the instructions he brought from the Father that would be the matter of judgment in the end. So to hear what he says, to do what he says, means you're following, you're respecting the prophet God said he would send, and if we didn't listen to, we would be held accountable. Whoever comes to me and hears my sayings and does them, I'll show you whom he's like. He's like a man building a house and dug deep, and he laid his foundation on the rock. I love the fact that it's the rock. In the universe, there's only one real rock that doesn't move under any circumstances. And when laid the foundation on the rock, he dug deep. As we heard in the sermon yesterday and other sermons, other messages, we have to dig deep to get that foundation on the rock. And when the flood arose and the steam beat vehemently against that house, and it could not shake it, for it was founded on the rock. But he who heard and did nothing is like a man who built a house on earth without a foundation, against which the stream beat vehemently. And immediately it fell, and the ruin of the house was great. We don't want to be those who hear Christ's words and do nothing. Have a look at 2 John, if you would, please. 2 John, the Apostle John made things really plain. I mean, some of his statements are really blunt. And I think this one, if not blunt, it's certainly concise. 2 John, we'll begin in verse 7. 2 John 7. For many deceivers have gone out to the world who do not confess Jesus Christ is coming in the flesh. This is a deceiver and antichrist. Look to yourselves that they do not lose the things we've worked for. We've worked to build the foundation. We've done certain things. We've worked. And we don't want to lose the things we've worked for. Some things are given as gift, but we've also had to do our part. But that we may receive a full reward. Last year, or a year before, maybe I talked about the reward. It's another subject. Notice verse 9. Whoever transgresses, what's transgression? What's breaking the law? Sin is transgression of the law, he wrote in 1 John. Whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ, does not abide in the teaching of Christ. Not just, we have to abide in it, live in it. In the doctrine of Christ, he said bluntly, does not have God. Whoever transgresses and doesn't abide in the doctrine of God, a doctrine of Christ, does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. The one who abides in the doctrine of Christ, the teaching Jesus brought, has both the Father and the Son. Let's go to Matthew 28. And I know we read Matthew 28 a lot. I want to put an emphasis on a different part of that, if you don't mind. And I think you'll agree, if you agree with what I've said so far, that it's the right thing to do. We've read these verses many times. Matthew 28. And I just want to point out, to whom is he speaking? To whom is Jesus speaking? He's speaking to 11 disciples, it says, in the 16. Judas was gone. They hadn't picked the 12th replacement yet. So he's speaking to 11 guys away in Galilee to the mountain which Jesus had appointed for them. He says, I'll meet you on that mountain in Galilee. And this is where he took place. And when they saw him, they worshipped, some doubted. You think, well, boy, these are some apostles. Some doubted. Holy Spirit wasn't yet poured out. It would be shortly. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given me in heaven and on earth. All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. That's everything. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Okay, we've emphasized that a lot, and so we should. But let's also emphasize verse 20. Teaching them to observe all things I've commanded you. Teach them to do what I taught. We must do what he taught. Why do you hear me? You call me Lord, Lord, and don't do what I taught. Teaching them to observe all things I've commanded you. They weren't to preach what they thought. They were to preach what he taught. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. He taught that we must actually do. That Christ's ministers must teach the doctrine Jesus brought, because it's that which will be judged by, as he told us, in the end of the age. As I say, people try to avoid the subject of judgment, and I thought I'd make it plain today if I could. But the really good news is the Father and Jesus Christ are the most merciful beings in the universe. Judgment. You can't mock God, but they're also merciful. We all know John 3. Let's look at John 3. John 3. Verse 14, speaking to Nicodemus, John 3:14, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Notice he puts perish and everlasting life as opposites. Therefore, whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. He sent him with the word and the message, but he also let him die that we could be freed from our sins and that we could share eternal life with him. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world. He could have done that from heaven. But that the world through him may be saved, saved from death. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already because he's not believed in the name of the only begotten Son. It's a partial reference to Matthew 18. Whoever doesn't hear him, I will hold accountable. Who doesn't hear him? Let's go to Ezekiel 37. Ezekiel 37. Just a few verses here. Others may cover more detail. I'm just picking up one small thought here. Ezekiel 37, verse 11. Ezekiel 37, verse 11. Then he said to me, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. They indeed say, our bones are dry, our hope is lost. Therefore we ourselves are cut off. They felt they were without hope. Therefore prophesy and say to them, thus says the Lord God, behold, O my people, I will open your graves and cause you to come up from your graves and bring you into the land of Israel. Then you shall know that I am the Lord when I've opened your graves and O my people, and brought you up from your graves. Can you imagine what it's like to come up out of your grave and stand up and all of a sudden I'm alive again? I'm in a different place? And I think, this is my understanding, I could be wrong, but every infirmity is healed. And you're alive again. And God's on the earth. I think people are going to repent easily. But that's my hope anyway. Maybe just my hope. But I think God's going to have an enormous harvest here. Then you shall know that I am the Lord when I've opened your graves. That would be quite an awakening, especially if you were shot, lost in war, or drowned at sea, or all the different ways that people die. When I have opened your graves, O my people, and brought you up from your graves, and I'll put my spirit in you, he will grant them repentance. Repentance comes before the spirit is given. And you shall live, and I'll place you in your own land. The whole earth will be Israel then, as I understand it. Then you shall know that I, the Lord, have spoken and performed it, says the Lord. That's going to be something really wonderful. I think a great percentage are going to repent and believe. Years ago, a member in Hong Kong told me, he said, you know, God's church is the only church that teaches everybody will have the opportunity for salvation. All the other churches teach others are lost. And he said, the last great day is great news. It is great news that God's people will be given the chance to live. The last day pictures a time when all human beings will be finally reconciled to God and then to each other. And when completed, there'll be never again a sense of loss or incompleteness. There'll be no more fear, no more anxiety. Let me just quote to you. Well, you might want to turn to 2 Corinthians 5, verse 18. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 18. You may want to look at this in your own Bible, and I would understand it. I think it's good to see. Paul writing to the Corinthians, and let's remember the Corinthian church, when I first came into the church, I read Corinthians, and I said, how could God's church ever get so far off the track? It seemed impossible to me that the Corinthian church could be need such correction. Now, after a few years, I better understand. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 18. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. God's ministry is the ministry of reconciliation. That is, God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then we, Paul and those who were in his ministerial team or a preaching team, now then we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you, you Corinthians, on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. He was imploring them to be reconciled to God. The church is the first to be reconciled to God. But God's long-term plan is to reconcile everyone who ever lived. You remember the new covenant, it says, no more shall every man teach his neighbor, every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me. From the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity and their sin I will remember no more. That's what the new covenant is about. Everyone knows God, and everyone is reconciled to God. We're to be learning our part now. Let's go to Matthew 11. Let's go to Matthew 12. Matthew 12. Matthew chapter 12 and verse 42. Matthew chapter 12 and verse 42. The Queen of the South, or the Queen of Sheba, will rise up in the judgment. He said, the Queen of the South will rise up in the judgment. He's talking about the second resurrection. With this generation, they're coming up together. And condemn it, for she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And indeed, greater than Solomon is here. I picture the Queen of the South, who respected Solomon and came to hear his wisdom, to joyfully acknowledge God's truth and begin to serve him. But think what she'll have to learn. She lived the days of Solomon. Her knowledge ended when Solomon was around. Perhaps you'll begin catching up by reading the books of Samuel, Kings, and Chronicles to find out what happened after Solomon. Then you'll read Isaiah, Jeremiah, and Ezekiel and the minor prophets to learn why that Jerusalem fell and why. Next, you'll have to learn about the coming of Jesus Christ. You'll have to learn what he taught. You'll have to learn about his death and resurrection and the second fall of Jerusalem in 70 A.D. You'll have to learn how the generation rejected Christ before she can say, well, why didn't you accept it? She'll have to learn that they did that. Then she'll have to learn what happened since 70 A.D., the history of the worlds from the time to the return of Christ. And then she'll have to learn the history of the church from 70 A.D. until the return of Christ. And then she will see the fruits of Christ ruling on earth for 1,000 years. What that earth is going to be like, it's just wonderful to contemplate. And once people are reconciled to God, they will begin reconciling each other. First, God reconciles us to himself through Jesus Christ, and then the Christ disciples learn to reconcile with others. They follow Christ's instructions. Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar, and there remember your brother has something against you, leave your gift before the altar, go your way, first be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. That's teaching Christ brought from the Father. Moreover, he said, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you've gained your brother. I've done that a number of times. And every time, I gain my brother. In fact, Jesus told us, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another as I've loved you. He set the example. We're to love as he loved. And that you love one another. By this, all will know you're my disciples if you have love one for another. Christ's disciples love one another. If somebody doesn't love one another, their discipleship is in question to some extent. Maybe only for a moment, or maybe more seriously. Remember, Jesus told us the teaching he brought from the Father. These words will be the basis of judgment. And let's remember also that the church is being judged today. Now. Not 1,000 years from now. And Jesus told us that the sons of God will be known as peacemakers. Then comes the completion of families. All of us have loved ones who died without knowing the truth, and we miss them. And we'll miss them for 1,000 years. Those in the first resurrection will have relatives who died without knowing the truth, and we may have important things we'd like to say to them. And they may have important things they'd like to say to us when they know the truth. Many people feel emptiness in their lives with unresolved family conflicts. Those feelings won't be totally resolved, even when we're changed. During the period of the Great White Throne Judgment, we will be reconnected with our parents, grandparents, relatives, broken families healed, families separated by divorce, by disagreement, forced separation as in war, or separated even by death. Family sins, family weaknesses, stupid mistakes will be healed. Parents forgive children. Children forgive parents. Reconciliation to God and reconciliation to everyone else. Everyone will forgive everyone for everything. Think of all the nations be reconciled to families, a great time of happiness. The last great day pictures the fulfilling of these empty places in every person. Christ's disciples today must be learning forgiveness and reconciliation now. It takes learning. What comes next? We don't know because we run out of holy days. But if you look at Revelation 21, Revelation 21, verse 1. Revelation 21, verse 1. Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There will be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. And notice verse 5. Then he said, you sat in the throne and said, behold, I make all things new. And he said to me, write, for these words are true and faithful.